This is day one of the Pacific Coast Christadelphian Bible School at Idlewild, California. Due to an equipment failure, our brother has graciously volunteered to recreate the class. Our first period teacher is Brother Ted Sleeper. His general topic is that I might know him. His subject for today is This is Eternal Life. Brother Ted.
Well, I would say good morning. As those that will be listening to this tape will understand, it is now actually afternoon time. But just so that you know that there is those in the audience that would like to rehear this class, I say good morning. There you have it. And you can see that there's an enthusiastic group here. Well, this whole class about knowing him, we'll look at the passage in just a moment where this comes from. These thoughts actually arose in my own head over many, many years as I've thought about the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, if you think about that, that has its connotations in the evangelical world where, you know, have you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart? And so you get that kind of thing. Or even maybe you'll have an emotional experience about speaking in tongues. And that's what it means to know Jesus Christ as our Savior or something. And we know that those kind of expressions somehow miss what's going on. But I'm not altogether sure as a community we've done a whole lot better. All right, as I've thought in terms of my own life, sometimes I wonder when I've said in Jesus' name, Amen, whether I've just kind of tacked that on to the end of some expression of prayer to God. And that was kind of relegating Jesus to sort of the footnote in my prayers as opposed to having some important active part. And I want you to think about the idea that, you know, what is Jesus doing right now? Is he just marking time in heaven as history rolls past under the hand of God until that great momentous day when Jesus returns to the earth as king over all the earth? Is that what Jesus is doing right now? Right? That doesn't quite seem to fit with the concept of Jesus being a living and active Savior on my part. And I do have to confess that most of my life has probably been spent developing a knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ so I can defend the true understanding of who he is, right? You know, he's not the Trinity or whatever, but you know who he really is. And that is really, that's good, but I've never quite felt that that answered something in my religion. There was something missing there. And that's when some words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, if you open up your Bibles to that, became very powerful expressions to me, way of sort of bringing together these thoughts that have been percolating inside my head, especially as I've grown older, that sort of brought it all together and said, yeah, that's what's missing, and that's what I need to come to know or understand. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we read these words. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So this excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord was something that was extremely important and set aside everything else in his life. Paul said, that's rubbish. This is the most important thing in my life. And he goes on to say, and to be found in Christ, in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but what is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We will actually come back to those words at the end of this week to try to understand what faith in Christ really means. But for Paul, he goes on to say in verse 10, when he tries to express what it is that he wants to know about Jesus Christ, he says, that I may know him, that I may know him, the power of his, and know the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So in this, Paul is expressing this earnest desire to know Jesus Christ. And that clearly is something that didn't click with me, because I could say I know about him, but could I say I really knew him? And what did that really mean anyway? And then what does it mean to know the power of his resurrection? I mean, he rose to heaven. He's there. He's waiting to come back down to earth to show his power to all the world. Why is Paul talking about this as a present tense experience and not a future tense? And then, of course, to the fellowshipping of his sufferings. Well, that's a nice word, but what does that really mean? What does that mean in reality? Now, that's the piece that got to me. And so, during this week, what I hope to do is to share with you some of my thinking, you know, maybe some of my journey as well, in this progress of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what that really means. And coupling with that, on our third class, we're going to talk about the sufferings of Christ and how we can come to know the sufferings of Christ. And then the remainder of the last three classes are going to be about coming to know, what does this mean to know the power of his resurrection? What does that mean in reality? All right? So that's what we're going to do for this week. And to start off our first class, we need to develop an understanding of a fundamental verse. Right? It's right at the core of what we need to understand about this knowing of Jesus. All right? So I'd like you to turn your Bibles over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we're going to take a look at the first three verses there. All right? Now, as you're turning over that, let me say in kind of preface to this, this is somewhat technical what I'm going to be dealing with. I'm going to be talking about some Greek words. But I'm hopeful that in this process of introducing you to some of the language underneath the English that you're reading, you'll begin to appreciate this core verse and what it's really saying to us, because it will set the stage for everything that we'll do the rest of the week. Okay? So, John 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, for me, and maybe it was for you, up through verses 1 and 2, that was all very fine. I understood that. That was well. I mean, Jesus, he wants to ask God to glorify him so Jesus can glorify his Father. And God has given him this great authority so that he can give us everlasting life in the kingdom. Right? And that's our hope, right? So we can live forever. We can have that eternal life and be like the Lord Jesus Christ is now in his resurrection glory, living forever. So everything up to that point was really easy to understand. And then there's this verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And that is where I got stumped. Because I said, what does that mean? You know, this is the eternal life. And then he says, that they may know you. I mean, there was a disconnect here. I couldn't put the two of these together and make sense of. Let me just show you that in verses 1 and 2, you notice the key word that is found in all three of these is this word "that." Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son can glorify you. And verse 2, you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. And verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know. Would you agree then that that little word "that" seems to carry somehow the secret to unlocking what it is that we're looking at, right? So, let's think about what that little Greek word "that" actually means. Now, in that verse 1, you'll notice that when it says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you," this is actually the normal meaning, the normal kind of construction for this word. And it has the sense of, this is the end result. So you have the first statement, "Glorify your Son," and then the second statement is, and this is the end result. This is the purpose for the glorifying. And it makes sense, right? This is the purpose for glorifying. Your Son may glorify you. Glorify me that I may glorify you. And verse 2, you've given me authority. Well, why have you given me this authority? What's the purpose of this authority? Well, so that I can give eternal life to all that to as many as you have given to him, he should give them eternal life. All right? So everything at that point seems very good. But then you start saying, okay, and this is eternal life. And then he says, well, like at the end purpose or what are we saying here? This is in order that we may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Somehow it's not this two, the meaning in the verses 1 and 2 don't fit verse 3. Now, well, we're going to take a little diversion from John, so if you want to put a little marker there, please do it. I'd like you to go over to John chapter 6. And let's take a look, a little more closer look at this little word, that, and see if we can discover what it is really telling us in this verse 3. All right? John 6, verse 29. You have it? There, the people are coming to him and they're saying, well, what is the work that we may do that we are doing the works of God? And in verse 29, Jesus answers and says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Do you get the sense here that that word that isn't in the sense of, it's not like this is the purpose of this is the work of God, then the purpose is that you may believe the Son of God. See, that doesn't fit. And that's where a different sense of this word, this little Greek word, comes up. Because what he's really saying, if you notice, the second half of that phrase is telling you what the first half is all about. All right? So look at it this way, verse 29. This is the work of God. Well, what is the work of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So, the work of God is believing him whom he has sent. And so that's the way that this little word works. And it's called apposition. It's when you take one phrase and you're using a second one to explain the first. And that's how this little word is used. And if you'll notice, it always starts with, this is. Look at verse 39. This is the will of God. Your immediate question is, well, what is the will of God? What is it that God wants his Son to do? That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise him up at the last day. Do you see that? What's the Father's will? The Father's will is that you lose nothing of the ones that you have given me. Verse 40. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? The next phrase explains it. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. You see how the second phrase is explaining what the first phrase is saying? Let's look at some more of these. Look over in John chapter 15. Just pick up just a couple more so you can appreciate how... Well, actually, just one more. Let's just do one more. John 15, verse 12. He says, this is, there it again is our key word, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you ask the question, what's the commandment? This is the commandment, that you love one another. All right? So loving one another is now the definition for what it means to, you know, what that commandment means. Now you want to go to John chapter 17 and verse 3 and take a look at this. John 17, 3 says, and this, notice the same phrase, and this is eternal life. Well, what is eternal life, Lord? What are you defining it to be? Look at what the second phrase in there is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In other words, knowing God and his Son is eternal life. It's defining for us what eternal life is. Now, I don't know about you, but that's got to be a shocker. Because our conception of eternal life generally centers around quantity. How much life, right? But this seems to center around the idea of quality. What kind of life is going to be eternal? or is eternal, right? Now, it's helpful just to kind of get our brains adjusted to how Jesus talks, is to realize, first of all, that we have been raised in a Greco-Roman society. What that has done to our way of thinking is we tend to do what the Greeks do. They compartmentalize. And so if you talk about eternal life, are you talking about the quantity, living forever? Or are you talking about life itself and some kind of quality of life? Right? Greeks do compartmentalization, but the Hebrew language and the Hebrew mind doesn't think that way. When Jesus and the apostles talk about life, they're thinking of both. They're thinking of a kind of life that is going to go on forever. So both quality and quantity are combined together in that one word. All right? So this is a kind of life that is going to be forever. Well, that's helpful. So that's getting us a little bit closer to this. But let's just do a couple of quick examples of this. All right? Let me just remind you of two, and then we'll look at two together in the Scriptures. All right? The first one happens to be that parable that Jesus gave about the two ways. You know, there is a path that leads into destruction. There's a path that leads into life. Well, Jesus is clearly talking about two ways of living, right? So this is the kind of thing that Jewish minds do. They think of ways of living. Of course, the one way of living is a dead end. The other way of living is not meant to end. And so in another time in John 5:24, Jesus talks about those who have passed out of death into life. Interestingly, he actually says those who have passed out of the death into the life. And now he's picturing two worlds. Right? On the one hand is a world which he calls the death. Because everyone who happens to be living out their days in that particular world will reach an end. But those that are a part of the life are living a kind of life that will never end. And just as a side note to that, that's why Jesus says they sleep. Because people in that world only sleep. Because one day they will awake and be very much alive. Take a turn here in your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 1. This is an exciting passage, actually. 1 John chapter 1. All right? In the first three verses, see how the theme of the life comes out in this, the eternal life. First of all, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. Now, you might think he's talking about the Bible right here, but I think you recognize and have probably heard in other talks that this can't be talking about a piece of paper. Because we don't hear a piece of paper. We read it. We don't see with our eyes something, except perhaps in reading you might think of it, but we definitely don't look upon it and our hands have handled it in that sense. But I hope you catch the kind of echoes from Scripture in this. All right? And since it's such a small audience, I could almost ask you this. All right? That's because I really like to have that kind of interchange with the brethren and sisters that I talk with. All right? So who do you think? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Who does that refer to, do you think? I know you know, so you can say it out. Jesus, right? They had heard Jesus, his teaching. They had seen his miracles that he had wrought in their midst. They beheld him, which is really the meaning of the word, when he was lifted up on the cross. And when he was resurrected from the dead, right? They handled him. This was the word of life. But John goes on to say, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You see what he's talking about then? He's not talking about how long someone lives. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who manifested the Father's life, which is eternal. And he says, we have come to tell you about this life, so that in you knowing and understanding this life, you may have fellowship together with us as we come to know this eternal life through coming to know verse 3, if you like, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And by that fellowship, you see, we're going to know the Father and the Son. Just one quickie more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, this is a counterpoint to it, so you can appreciate this usage of eternal life. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Literally, no murderer has the eternal life abiding in him. So here's this kind of thing. Cain didn't have the Father's life in him, because if he did, he never would have killed his brother Abel. Right? So the eternal life is a life, the Father's life, which is never going to end. All right, so this is getting us even a lot closer. Back to John chapter 17 then. Back to John chapter 17. Before we can kind of step back from this and really get an appreciation for what we're being told in these words in John 17:3, I need to just share with you one last little technical detail, and it has to do with the word know. Okay? In the Greek, there are two basic words for this. If you have a Vine's Expository Dictionary, I really recommend that you open it up and take a look at it. Vine's does a very good job of kind of giving the difference between those two words. But let me share with you now. One of the words, oida, is a word which has to do with kind of the accumulation of knowledge. You know, when you go to school and you learn, you know, whatever you're going to learn, you develop this set of knowledge, right? So you learn things about, in biology, you know, about certain animals or about cells. So you've learned all of these things. You've accumulated this knowledge. That's what the word oida. That's how you say, well, I know biology. What you're telling me is I've got this information inside of me now, and I could teach it to others if I needed to. All right? That's oida. The other word is gnosko. And gnosko is much more about the process. It's about this development, if you like, of knowledge or an understanding, and it's about other people in a sense. It's getting to know other people in the sense of who they really are, something about their personal lives, if you like, so that when you're done with this knowledge, you don't have a list of things. Let's say about your best friend. This is a good way to use the word gnosko, right? You get a friendship. All right, and over the years, you get to know that person, don't you? Right? It's not that you can list details about them. It's that you really kind of understand, and the two of you share things together, and in all of that sharing, there's a real knowing of that other person, right? Sign of what's inside of them. And in that knowing, a relationship develops between you and that other person. You use gnosko to say, oh, I know about Gary, right? I know about this brother or sister. That's when I'd use gnosko, because I'm saying, you know, we're sharing things. See, I've gotten to know that person, and there's a relationship, a bond that is forming. That's the word gnosko. That's the word being used here in verse 3. And if you like, you can think of it this way. The life that the Son of God wants to give to us and wants us to live is a life of getting to know the Father and the Son. The life that is never going to end is a life that involves this development of a knowledge, this relationship kind of knowledge between us and the Father and His Son. And that is the life, as I said, that will never end. So with that kind of idea in your head, that a life of getting to know the Father and Son is what Jesus is talking about, I want to spend just the last portion of this class sharing with you some Old Testament usage of the word know. Okay? Just four brief passages that help us understand and enrich our understanding. If you like, it's kind of like a frame that helps us to understand the New Testament word gnosko, right? And we already realized that doesn't have to do with knowing about things, but getting to have a personal kind of knowledge. So I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. We are told in Exodus 1, verse 8, that there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And we have to think about that. Obviously, he didn't know him personally because Joseph was dead. All right? But what is it that is really being said here? Is he saying that he didn't know anything about Joseph? Well, that's impossible. Joseph was an icon in the land of Egypt. He had saved his people. So certainly every Egyptian and anybody coming in to rule them, even if he was a foreigner, would have known about Joseph. So knowledge about Joseph he would have had. But what we're really being told, and this is the sense of the Old Testament word to know, is he had no relationship to this man. He didn't care about Joseph. He had no concern for him whatsoever or for his people. All right? Take another example. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23 and verse 9. In giving a series of instructions to the people about how they should think and behave, he says in verse 9, he says, "Also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." See, yeah, they could have clinical facts that they could know about what it means to be a stranger, but instead, what God is saying is, you know what it's like. You've felt what it's like to be a stranger. You've gone through that life. And he said, therefore, you're not to oppress the strangers that come into your midst, because you know, see, that's that personal knowledge of having, you've shared with these people what it's like to be a stranger. So don't treat them badly. All right? So you can see that knowing has to do with the sense of shared experiences which allow us to generate a sense of understanding and therefore compassion and kindness. Proverbs chapter 10. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12, it says, verse 10, "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. A righteous man," the word is literally, "knows the life of his animal." Now that's kind of interesting. It is not that he couldn't go to a 4-H club and then describe all the various characteristics of the particular cow that he's, you know, been taking care of, or the sheep or goats or whatever. Right? Certainly the righteous man could have done that. I think the wicked man could have done it too, especially if he was trying to sell it off and get his highest price he wanted. But that's not what he was saying. He says the righteous man knows what it's like to do heavy labor, to be involved with this, you know, the struggle of hard work. And he therefore knows, having shared that experience, he knows what his animal is going through. And like any person, you've seen people that work with horses, right, who really know the animal that they work with. And, you know, they know how much they can push that animal and when to back off on it. You could really say they know that animal. Well, that's the sense of the word here. There is a sense, there's a personal connection with the knower and the knowee. And in that personal connection, there is the ability to be moved by that connection. All right? So the righteous man is moved by it. The wicked, he's never had any feelings for his animal because he's never even cared about his animal. And so he abuses and uses and finally just probably destroys his animal. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. One last one. Chapter 14, just over a page. Chapter 14 and verse 10. This one I think all of us can really associate with. "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Isn't that true? You know, we can always say, oh, yeah, we've really enjoyed, you know, these things we've done together, whatever, you know, and everybody's laughing. But, you know, when it comes to the struggles that we have in our life, you know, you say, well, you don't know what I've been through. I have some brethren that will say that to me. You don't really know what I've gone through. And I had to say, you're right. I don't know what you've gone through. Because you see, until you shared in the experiences of that other brother or sister, you really don't know the bitterness of that person's heart. You know it, But how do you share it with someone else to say what I'm really feeling inside, right? So the heart knows its own bitterness. Only when there's a sharing of experiences do we begin to know those feelings. So let me sum it all up and see if we can kind of step back from this, and this will become a foundation that we can build on for the remainder of this week. To know someone, then, in the Hebrew language, is not just this accumulation of facts, but rather it is a sharing of experiences together that allow us to know the hearts, not just the intellects, of the other person. It's a kind of knowledge that engages, as a result, our sympathy and our concern for the one we have come to know. And this, in turn, and this is the final piece of this knowing, it creates an attachment, a sympathetic attachment to the one that is known. And we're going to see in tomorrow's class how this comes out, because the prophet Hosea uses the word know. If you'd like to look at it tonight, you certainly can. The prophet Hosea uses that word in this powerful way of the attachment to God, which he was looking for in his people. And of course, you can think of it in the first instance in the Bible, Adam knew his wife Eve. And you can see that's more than just a physical relationship. It was meant to be that there was a sympathetic attachment between the two of them. There was a sharing of experiences which drew them together and made them one. So we're going to stop there for today, but we will be spending the rest of this week, I hope, by God's grace, getting to know the Lord, our Lord, and therefore coming to know the life that is truly eternal. Thank you.